And you might think to yourself, wow, Habakkuk, and we're going to get to celebrate Resurrection Day twice this year. This is the traditional date. It was actually, if you want to just understand how we came to a date that keeps jumping around, it's basically because Constantine declared the Roman world to be Christian. I'm thinking we got children's church. Because I'm seeing Joel in the back, and I'm seeing children streaming to the back door. That's awesome. If you got anybody that's up through the sixth grade that would like to be a part of children's church, head on back now, and they'll do that back there. And that's wonderful because I could get a drink of water. But what happened was Constantine had become a Christian in the Roman Empire in about the 300, the time around 300, 325 BC, AD, I'm sorry, not BC, but AD. And then what happened was Constantine had a problem, and that was when he declared the Roman Empire to kind of be Christian, they wound up with a problem. That was there were so many pagans within the Roman Empire, and the pagans were not happy that a lot of their festivals left. And that's actually why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th. That's actually the celebration of Saturnalia. And so they just combined those two. And then what they did was they combined Easter with the spring equinox, which is why it keeps changing every year. So when the spring equinox hits is when they usually put Easter. But actually, the spring equinox was a celebration of fertility at that time. And so Constantine went and just kind of wed those two together and said, you know what, to the pagans, he said, you can still have your festivals. And to the Christians, he said, this is when this happened. Now, the reason we're going to celebrate the majority of what we do on the 22nd of April is that in the Jewish calendar, that's when Passover is. And if you know anything about the story of Christ basically being crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead, we know that happened on the weekend of Passover. And so that's why we're also going to put kind of the majority of what we do this year on the 22nd. But you know what? It's kind of like this. I don't mind celebrating Resurrection Day on almost any day because to me, because I'm alive, because my sins have been taken away, because there was a payment that was accepted on my behalf, every day is Resurrection Day. Because it's the joy of knowing that Christ has risen from the dead. And by that, I stand forgiven. We stand forgiven. Those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, come to repent of our sins and place our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for our sin and make us right with God. Now, you may think to yourself, wow, Habakkuk 2, not the best Resurrection Day text. Hang with us, okay? Hang with us. In Habakkuk, what we've been studying and learning about is this interesting prophetic revelation that God gave to his people, and he gave it in a way that was different from any other one that he had given before, because what is happening here is Habakkuk is in this intimate time with God, and yet it's not just an intimate time with God, but Habakkuk was also going through struggles and difficulties and problems. And what Habakkuk was struggling with was first his struggle with the whole problem of why is Israel so ungodly, and God, you don't seem to be doing anything about it. And so Habakkuk had that first struggle, and it was like, God, how can you not punish or at least bring discipline upon your people when they are so rebellious and they're so sinful? And God was going to answer that question. But when God answered that question to Habakkuk, God said, yes, I'm about to discipline my people. I'm about to bring judgment on my people. And the way that I'm going to do it is I'm raising up this group of people called the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans, and they're going to rise up, and they're going to become the new star among all the nations of the greater of the nations, and that country is going to flow in, and it's going to bring judgment upon Israel for the way that Israel had rebelled against God and turned away from the commandments of God, turned away from following the Lord their God. And so at that point, Habakkuk had another problem, and that is, God, okay, I know we're bad. I know we're kind of ungodly, but the Babylonians are really ungodly. And suddenly that became his problem. And he began to think to himself, God, how can it be that, I mean, I realize, God, that there needs to be some sort of discipline, but God, how could you use such a wicked nation like the Babylonians? And then as we came to the end of chapter 1, of Habakkuk, that's where he was. And he was struggling with this whole issue. And as we come into Habakkuk chapter 2, what happens is the prophet begins to, and the prophet has this relationship with God where he knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has the answers. He knows that the answers don't lie in going to the world or departing from God or just leaving the things of God and saying, you know what, I don't like the answers that God has. I don't like the problems that I'm having in trying to understand all this. And so I'm just going to run off and I don't know, worship other gods or do my own thing. And what Habakkuk understood, that's not going to yield any answers. That's not going to give him any hope. For Habakkuk, what he understood was it is time to get into the presence of God. It is time to seek the face of God. It is time to wait on God. And as I wait on God, God will begin to reveal to me what I need to understand and what I need to know. And so that is what we see in Habakkuk chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. And then in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we have God's answer. And God's answer for Habakkuk is so earth-shattering because it is so simple that many people said that, you know, the rabbis actually said that God revealed himself to Moses through 613 laws. And then he broke it down to 10 under the Ten Commandments. And then he broke it down to 3 under Micah. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. And they had all these narrowing down of what it meant to walk with God. And the rabbis actually held that Habakkuk gave the revelation from God that was only one thing, and that we were to live, that the righteous shall live by faith. And so what we actually have here in Habakkuk, and I think it's really kind of cool that the providence of God dropped Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 into my lap on the traditional day that people celebrate the resurrection or celebrate Easter, because we need to see what it is that God gave this marvelous man, because it has echoed through the ages. And it has been a verse that has resounded not just in the time of Habakkuk, but has resounded into our day and has brought about some marvelous things that God has done through this particular verse. Let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Habakkuk, after putting all these questions before God, said, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, meaning Almighty God, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And here is a beautiful picture given to us at first of the whole idea of what God does through prophecy. Now, there are those that don't like the fact that the Bible is filled with tons of prophecy. In fact, prophecy fills up a great majority of the Bible. I mean, we're talking at least over half the Bible is actually prophecy and prophetic words that were given during that time. And understand, prophecy was not just men of God that came along who had incredible insight into society and incredible insight into where society might head one day. And by the way, that's a common view among those who don't really want to consider the scriptures inspired by Almighty God. They just say all these prophets were men with great insight into what might happen in the future. Now you can buy that for a certain amount of time, but when you get to the point where you're walking through the book of Daniel, and the Lord moves through Daniel and tells us the day that Jesus will ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. The day, folks, that Jesus would do that. And Jesus rides through on that donkey on that day. Where Almighty God gives to Daniel a detailed history of the Roman Empire and a detailed history of actually all the empires that were going to come upon the earth. And then he gives this insane level of detail to certain aspects of the Roman Empire and certain times during the Roman Empire. It gets to the point where we realize these are not just guys with a tremendous amount of insight. We have to come to a conclusion of one or two things. Either we need to take all these prophets and date them in when they gave their prophecy to times way outside of what the scripture would say. In other words, we would say, well, it was after the fact that this guy wrote this, and then he just claimed that God gave it to him beforehand. We have to either go to that conclusion, which is very difficult to hold to, especially since the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Because when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, there was almost an entire copy of Isaiah 53, which detailed the death of Jesus Christ. And it was dated, easily dated, at least 100 to 150 years before Christ. And suddenly there was this earthquake among scholars that wanted to post-date the prophets so as to say, oh, they wrote that after the fact, and then they just tried to date it before the fact. And then we were faced with this problem. Almighty God gave these men information about the future with a 100% accuracy as to what was going to take place in the future. And thus we are left with the understanding that the Word of God is a revelation that is outside of our time-space continuum. And what I mean by that, and that just sounds like a really complicated statement, what it means is that God, who is outside of time, outside of space, gave a message detailing what was going to happen in time, in space, during certain points of history, but he gave it sometimes hundreds of years before it ever took place. And he gave it to men, and men wrote these things down, and these prophecies came true, and as a result of it, we are left with either saying, no, I'm not going to believe that it's the Word of God, or prophecy brings it to the point where we realize this is a revelation from Almighty God outside of humanity, and it is one that we can trust, and it's one we can believe in, and it's one we can look to and know as our hope and as our future. And so what happens is, Habakkuk comes and says in verse 1, I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. You see, the prophets often referred to themselves as watchmen in several of the books of prophecy. For instance, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And thus what happened was these watchmen that were on the walls were not actually physical watchmen that were watching for enemy armies approaching, and there were watchmen who did that work. But you see, what Habakkuk and all these other prophets were they were men of God that stood before Almighty God, and they stationed themselves on the watchman's post, and they stationed themselves on the rampart, but it was a spiritual rampart. It was a spiritual watchman's post, and what happened was that Almighty God revealed himself to them. Almighty God revealed the future to them. Almighty God revealed things about calling people out of repentance and calling people out of a society that would degenerate from following God to one that just ran after its own desires and its own lusts. And these prophets would bring these thundering pronouncements from Almighty God, calling his people to repentance, but then also they were giving prophecies about a nation that God was giving a warning to, but then God was also giving a promise to. And some of the most glorious prophecies are the promises that God gave about one who would be the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, and awesome things that God began to reveal. And so here we see that Habakkuk is standing on that guard post, stationing himself upon the rampart, but he's not watching for enemy armies. He says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. You see, he was waiting on the word of the Lord. He was waiting on what God was going to reveal to that generation, to those people, and how God was going to show himself unto them. It says he keep watch. The word for keep watch in the Hebrew means to wait for an answer from God. The watching, and this is just a guy named Burke, the watching was lively and diligent on the part of the prophet. He carefully observed everything that took place in the spirit of his mind and presented it to be seen and heard, not as his musings, not as his meditations, but as the word of the living God. And so this prophet stood and waited. And he said, I want to see what God will speak. And what's really fascinating is it says, how I may reply when I am reproved. Because you see, Habakkuk came to a point where he had these questions. And there were questions about the character of Almighty God. And he knew, if I'm thinking these things and I'm thinking, how could God be the author of sin? How could God be the author of this evil empire that's going to come? He knew that God is not sinful. He knew that God is incapable of sin. So he knew there would be a measure of being reproved in his own mind. And he longed to turn back to the God he knew. He was just waiting on that message from him to understand. Verse 2, he says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. And what's fascinating here is that Habakkuk, what God does is he begins to communicate to Habakkuk. It says, verse 2, then the Lord answered and said to me, by the way, the word Lord, if it's in a lot of your versions, unless you have an American standard, or, and I'm trying to remember the other one that translates Jehovah or Yahweh, that word Lord in all caps is the personal name of Almighty God. In other words, it says then Yahweh, or then Jehovah answered and said to him. So what Habakkuk is relating to us is he's saying, this is not my own personal message. This is not something I came up with. This is not some great insight that I had. This is Jehovah Almighty God, and he is speaking and he's giving me information. And the first thing he said was, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. You see, one of the things that God wanted was he wanted these prophecies to be recorded. He wanted them to be written down. These were not just passed along by word of mouth. The prophets themselves wrote them down. They either wrote them down themselves, or in the case of someone like Jeremiah, he had a secretary or a scribe write it down exactly as he gave it. But either way, God wanted these things written down. He wanted them preserved in a way that the very prophecies that are laid out, the very predictions that are laid out in a way where we may read them and we may understand if they came to pass or if they've not. And saints, it's an awesome thing. I don't know if you understand this, but only Christianity has this aspect to it. Islam does not have fulfilled prophecy. All the other religions in the world don't have fulfilled prophecy. Only the Word of God has times where God said, I will tell you the end from the beginning. And I will tell you the things in the future spoken to you from long time ago. And God makes it clear that he will do it with 100% accuracy. It is absolutely astounding when you start looking at and searching out all the times where God prophesied of the future. And saints, these things have already come to pass. Now, the things that are of the second coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord, as it says it, and that day at the end of time, that will come to pass. And by the way, all those will come to pass too. But it's fascinating when you look at the ones that God gave, and he gave them within a time frame where you knew this was going to come to pass in this time frame, and they all came to pass exactly as he said. It is fascinating to look and see down through the time of history how many times people arrogantly said, well, the Word of God can't be true. The Word of God is false. The Word of God, you know, when we do these archaeological digs, we will prove that the Word of God is false. And yet what the archaeological digs have found again and again and again and again, even from people who were atheists and agnostics, is that the Word of God is shown, not that archaeology proves it. It proves that it is a revelation from God, and these things did happen in history just as God said. Saints, we have a word that we can base our lives on. It is a word that Almighty God gave, and because of the nature of who he is, it is true. One of the dangers that we fall into at times with you know, quoting archaeology and quoting even things like apologetics, and I love both of those things dearly. I study them. But we almost make it seem like science, archaeology, and apologetics is the basis upon which the Bible is true. And you need to understand something. The Bible is true on the basis of the one who gave it and his character. Almighty God himself, who is truth and cannot speak a lie, is the one who gave us the Word of God. And based on his character, it is true. Now, isn't it awesome? Because if it is true, then it would be borne out, right, by what we find in archaeology, that the things that they're finding actually show that the scriptures are true. They actually show, oh yeah, that did happen in history, just like God said. The things in science would show, yes, God did these things. And saints, every aspect of the apologetics, that's why I love it, is that we can know with certainty when we approach the scriptures that we're not approaching something that's built on some faulty foundation. It's not on a set of sticks that are bending and cracking, even as society comes with attack after attack after attack. You need to know they are based on the bedrock of Almighty God's character and who He is, and that they will stand true. They have stood true through the years. You need to understand the Word of God is the most attacked document on the face of the earth. And yet it has stood every attack. And so what God tells Habakkuk is, record this vision and inscribe it on the tablets. And I love it. And He says, do this so that the one who reads it may run. Now there's a lot of controversy over those particular words. And some people have gone back and said it means so that even people who are running by can read it. And I want you to understand, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about write it in big enough letters so it's like a big billboard and you can run past it and go, oh, okay, well, that's Habakkuk 2:5. Well, you know, that's not what they're doing. What is being said here by God is write it down so that the one who reads it, and the one who reads it is in a static place. He's sitting there reading it, that after he reads, he may run. Why? Why would he need to run? He would run to the people about whom the prophecy is about. And he would warn them. Some of those in Israel needed to run to the temple and run into the presence of God and repent. They needed to run with a sacrifice that would speak for their sins, because God was warning them, you can't live like this and not have God bring His judgment and bring His discipline upon that nation. You see, it was written and it was put down so that those who read it may run to any generation in which they live. Because the principles that are in the scriptures cross not just the time of the Bible, but they cross over and they speak to every generation. Almighty God speaks with a powerful voice in any generation by His word. And God's intent was that we would read it and we would run to others in hopes that they would heed it and repent. In hopes that they would heed it and return to Almighty God. In hopes that the judgment might be averted as they return unto God and come in repentance toward Him. Now, the next thing that Habakkuk says here is, in verse 3, he says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, the next thing we know about prophecy, God wants it written down. He wants it written so that people can read it and know that He's telling the truth and know what He's warning about. They read it so that they might run. But they also read it realizing this. Habakkuk says, or God says to Habakkuk, the vision is yet for the appointed time. That is a fascinating statement. That statement basically is Almighty God saying, I am absolutely sovereign over all of history. You need to understand that this particular vision was written for the appointed time. God had something He was going to accomplish. And what's fascinating about Habakkuk is that it accomplished something in Habakkuk's time. It accomplished something in Israel in the years following Habakkuk. But if you look at certain parts of Habakkuk, especially verse 4, there was going to be an appointed time where a monk, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther, was going to remember Habakkuk 2:4. And he was going to turn away from trying to earn his salvation before God. He would turn away from thinking it's climbing these stairs. He was climbing a set of stairs that led up. They were actually the stairs that Pontius Pilate supposedly tried Jesus on. And what happened was they had bought those stairs. I believe it was Constantine who bought those stairs for his mother and had them painstakingly recreated in an area in front of a church. And what would happen is, within Catholicism, they have this idea that you can earn points toward God. And they believed that if you would go up those stairs on your knees, quoting certain prayers of Mary, you would earn indulgences. And those indulgences would speak toward your sins and allow your sins to be forgiven and allow your sins to be moved on. And so God knew that the appointed time was during the time of Habakkuk and was in that time surrounding him and what God was going to do to Israel as a result of Babylon rising and the Chaldeans rising. But saints, the appointed time was also when Martin Luther was going up those steps and he was quoting the various things that he was supposed to quote. And he was going up and down the steps on his knees, praying, going to the next step and praying a certain prayer, going to the next step and praying a certain prayer, going to the next step and praying a certain prayer and repeating it again and again. So the indulgences, the ability to kind of store up a bunch of forgiveness on his behalf would come. And it said that during that time of climbing those stairs, like a trumpet, Habakkuk 2:4 roared inside of Martin Luther. He had been thinking about the verse, and when the verse came to him, he realized that the righteous man shall live by faith, not by works, not by trying to earn salvation, not by any amount of church work, not by any amount of church involvement is anyone ever saved, not by any amount of religious accomplishments that you try to achieve in God's sight to say, God, you have to accept me because I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. But suddenly Martin Luther understood that a man is saved by believing what God did in Jesus Christ and by placing his faith in that. And we're going to see that word also has the idea not just of faith but faithfulness, and that out of the fullness of that relationship with God by faith, there would also be a transformation of his life. And I love what one writer said this week. He said when Martin Luther realized that, he got up from where he was crawling up and down these steps praying, and he left Rome and he took half of Europe with him. And oh, what a glorious thing that men were no longer trying to be justified by their works. Men were no longer trying to be justified by being righteous enough in God's sight with the things they did. But suddenly, once again, just as the morning star of the Reformation, John Huss had begun to believe, and his writings influenced Luther, and then Luther, and you had the whole Reformation that took place, and suddenly we recaptured the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and what he did. You see, he said to Habakkuk, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And what I love is this. It says it hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. So how many of you, I'm just going to encourage you with this verse in a minute. How many of you look at our current situation in the election and you just think to yourself, oh my word. Right? You can raise your hand if you want to. I can promise you there are not videos going to either Trump or Hillary. Okay? So you can raise your hand. I just look at the whole thing and I'm just thinking to myself, what are we going to do? I want you to know something. One of those two probably will wind up getting elected. I don't know. I don't know the future. I know the future as far as what's in God's Word. But I want you to know this. It doesn't matter which one gets elected. I know in ways it matters. And hey, vote like it matters. I'm really not sure how you do that with Hillary and Trump. But vote like it matters. Okay? Sorry, I let my own views out there for a second, didn't I? But I want you to know something. It doesn't matter. It's not going to delay what God's going to do in our world. It's not going to change what God's going to do in our world. God gave the prophecies of what he is doing and what he is bringing to pass. And he even told Habakkuk, and we need to hear it right now, what God has put for the appointed time, it hastens toward the goal. In other words, it's not even delayed. The word hastens means it's moving at the pace it's supposed to be moving. And you need to know this, guys. God's will is moving at the pace that it's supposed to be moving. It doesn't get delayed. It doesn't get stopped. There is nothing that mankind can do that will thwart the purpose of Almighty God. God says, write it down. It is for an appointed time, and it hastens towards its goal. And I love these last four words. It will not fail. You know, we look at even this day that we celebrate, okay? And you think to yourself, wow, God sent his son, and what happened? He came and they killed him and they treated him horribly, and it just seemed like they weren't going to follow him or any of those things. And what happened? God accomplished salvation, even though it looked like the darkest, most horrible day on earth. I read a post on Facebook and it said, you know, why do we call it Good Friday? It doesn't seem like anything good happened to Jesus. Listen, all the good in the world was accomplished through what Jesus Christ did on that day. If he did not die on that day like that, if he did not shed his blood and die on that cross, saints, we would have no salvation. We ought to rename it Great Friday. And, you know, you got the whole Monday, Thursday, or is it Friday thing, and I'm not going to deal with that this morning. I always thought Monday, Thursday, I was thinking, is it Monday? Is it Thursday? You know, I didn't understand all that stuff when I was a kid. But I want you to know, at the appointed time, Jesus Christ died on that cross. At the appointed time, Jesus shed his blood for our sins. At the appointed time, he was buried in that grave. And at the appointed time, 3 days later, he rose from that grave. And then I want you to know this, at the appointed time, he rose up into heaven, captured by the clouds, and at the appointed time, he will come again in the same manner he left, because God said it was going to happen that way. And nothing, saints, will delay it. Nothing will stop it. It is not going to fail. In fact, we were told, just as Habakkuk is told, though it tarries, and there's that interesting moment, isn't it? Though it tarries. And it tarries, doesn't it? How about you guys? I'd love for Jesus to come back. I would love for Christ to return. One of the prayers that we're supposed to pray is, come quickly, Lord. But you know what tarries? And I thank God that it tarries, because it means there are those out there who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those that are out there who need to see an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lifestyles and hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ from our mouths as we tell them about him. Oh, listen, though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. Twice he says it's going to get there. And he says it will not delay. You know, it's funny because I read something this week and it kind of caught me. I'll leave that alone. Let's just move on. Sorry, you can ask me otherwise. Wait for that one. I want you to know that the vision and the patience of God, you need to understand that the patience of God means that the mercies of God will continue into tomorrow. Now, there was a time when I was lost, okay? 1977, 78, 79, I was just lost as all get out. I'm so grateful that God tarried, because his tarrying in the late 70s meant my salvation. It meant mercy for me for another day and another day. So saints, when you wake up tomorrow, if you wake up tomorrow, because I can't guarantee you're going to, but let's say God grants it that we all wake up tomorrow. You need to realize, what does it say? What's new every morning? Anybody know what word that is? Mercies. Brand new mercies for the day. Isn't that awesome? Mercies for those who need to hear the gospel. Mercies for those who need to run into a genuine Christian. Mercies for those who need to hear of the gospel and repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Every new day, saints, is a new day filled with mercies. Now, what's amazing is God then finished this section by saying, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And so God gives all these things. Write it down. You need to put this down. You need to realize all of this is going to come to pass. God's going to bring it to pass. Not one of his words is ever going to fail. And then he says, behold. In other words, look, pay attention, understand this. It says, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The word proud there is a Hebrew word. It means to presume, to be proud, to carry on an act of presumption and arrogance. It is someone audacious. And in this context, it is a proud, arrogant, audacious attitude and heart against God. It is the pride and arrogance of man that basically says, I'm not going to live by faith. I'm going to live by my works, or I'm just going to live however I want to. And what God says is, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The word soul is the Hebrew word nefesh. It means life or life force. It has the idea of the life that inhabits our bodies, the life that makes us alive. And for the one who lives in arrogance, thinking that he can either make himself right with God or he doesn't really even care about it, it's like this. His life's not right within him. Isn't that an awesome statement? As for the one who is arrogant, his life isn't right within him. He's got the wrong kind of life. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, Scripture says, but in the end, it results in death. And mankind chases after and pursues so many things, thinking that they're going to satisfy and thinking they're going to give him joy and thinking that, hey, I'm going to go after money, that will satisfy her. Hey, I'm going to go after power, that'll satisfy her. Hey, I'm going to go after sex, that'll satisfy her. Hey, I'm going to go after stuff or importance and that'll satisfy. And yet all of those things will not satisfy a man. He can try and try and try for those things, and he will still come up empty because God made man for himself, and man will never be at peace until he comes to the place of honoring and giving himself unto God. The proud man trusts in himself. His soul's not right within him. Something's wrong. Something needs work. Something needs the grace of God. And saints, what's amazing, he said, but the righteous man will live by his faith. And so God says to him, and by the way, this is a principle all through the rest of Scripture. The one who's arrogant, the one who's prideful, the one who lives by himself as his source, his life isn't even right within him. But the righteous, and I love this, in the Hebrew it says, but the righteous by his faith will live. Is actually the way that sentence is put together. So we see righteous. The word righteous means to be just in God's sight. It means to be righteous. It has a strong moral and ethical sense to it, meaning that God set a standard, a level of living and doing what is right, and someone has met it. Now let me ask you a question. You ever take time to look at the commandments of God and see if you met them? And actually what Paul does is he doesn't go through all 10 of the commandments. He just takes us over to, you shall not covet. And he just says, coveting is going to get everybody. That's what he does in Romans. And Paul says, the moment that the Bible says you shall not covet, he says, I've got coveting desires all over the place. And let me just say this. I'm not going to assume you understand what coveting is. Coveting is this. It's the art of American advertising. Okay? It is why many of you, if they come out with an iPhone 7, you will think that your iPhone 6 is the worst thing that ever happened. And God forbid you have an iPhone 5 or 4. Because you're just almost not even human. When you get a new car, it's what makes it to where the next year when they release the same model and all they've done is change where a couple of things are on the dash, you think, oh, my car's terrible. It's when they put that picture of, and I don't care what group it is, McDonald's, Hardee's, whatever the thing is, and they put this sandwich, which by the way has been put together by people who make perfect sandwiches. Because you know what? I've been to some of those places, and my sandwich never looks like that. It's never just sitting on a counter with the paper perfectly out there, and there's just like this, oh, all around the sandwich, and you're just like, if I eat that, my life will be awesome. But you see it, and you just think to yourself, I need to go to McDonald's, you know, or I need to go to Burger King, or I need to go to Hardee's. I don't care where it is. You just got to go there. And then if it's a fancy restaurant, then they put all the stuff out there, and it's just like, I need to go to Olive Garden this morning. I just, you know, my life's not going to be the same if I don't have Italian. And by the way, I was not paid by any of these groups to help you go to these restaurants, but. And it's amazing because what happens is every single one of us fall right into that trap of coveting. It's just not as good as the old stuff. I mean, hey, be caught in really old clothes. You want to know why the vast majority of the people don't do the majority of their shopping at places where they have the secondhand clothes? And I don't want to shame anybody, but I mean, you know, Salvation Army and places like that, because you'll be hopelessly out of style. Let me ask you this. Did that clothing cover your nakedness? Yep. So is there a problem? Nope. Shouldn't be. That's what God called us to do, cover our nakedness. That's it. Didn't say, and thou shalt stylishly cover thy nakedness. And it's fascinating. Just go out in something that's really old and go to a really fancy shopping center in something old. And after a while, you'll just start getting a complex. I need some better stuff. And there it is, coveting. Now here's our problem. It says the righteous shall live by faith. Well, that word righteous puts a very big problem in front of us. It means one who has morally and ethically kept up with God's standards perfectly. There's not a single one of us that can do that. Not a single one of us that have that. So when it says the righteous, I'm just thinking, well, I don't stand a chance. If he goes into the righteous shall live by his effort, or the righteous shall live by, you know, a good swift kick in the behind so he can put it together. The righteous can live by, you know, just getting the grit and gumption going in the whole, you know, religious movement of stuff. And then I can get there. And you know what? If it's any of those things, I'm out. And yet what God says, and it is the principle of all time, is the righteous shall live by faith. The word faith is emunah in the Hebrew. It means truth or faithfulness on God's rightness when used to describe God's character. But when it's used of men, it refers to a faith that we put in something, and then it results in a faithfulness in how we walk. In other words, it is a faith we put in something, and then it results in a righteous character as we walk it out. And so it says, the righteous by faith shall live. And that word live is a marvelous Hebrew word. It's chaya, and it means to live, to be alive, to flourish with life. And so what God says is basically this. If you want to be righteous, here's the thing. The proud man who thinks he can do it on his own, the proud man who thinks his religion is going to get him there, the proud man who thinks that his efforts are going to get him there, his soul, his life force within him is not right. It's the wrong thing. But the righteous man, the one who is perfectly righteous, the one who is just as righteous, Almighty God, shall live by faith. And that word came to Luther, and that word came to others, and they began to be set free from this desire to live by their efforts and to live by their works. And suddenly they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what's really cool. You know what God says to us? Trust me. That's basically what he's saying. You want to be righteous? Trust me. Believe me. And here's what we need to trust. Did God do something that would provide us a righteousness that would stand? You better believe it. It's what we're here to celebrate, right? It's Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, paying the fullness of our debt. When he died, folks, he screamed an accounting term. It is finished, paid in full. It's gone, folks. All of your sin, past, present, future, gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But all, not only that, but then God gives us as a gift his righteousness, so that as a gift, not by anything you've ever done, but by faith you've put your trust in God who has forgiven all your sins. But by the way, if that's all he did was forgive my sins up to 1979, I'm still in big trouble. Because what about 1980? I'm still pretty much a doofus. I'm going to sin. And so I'm in the same trouble. But you see, God forgives our sin, past, present, and future. And what he does is he takes the very righteousness of Jesus and he says, this is yours by my grace. And when we receive it by faith, we are made, hear me, saints, we are made in that moment just as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. By grace. And it is a gift that is given to us. It is ours. So that at any moment, regardless of how we might have messed up hours earlier or even moments earlier, when we die and we stand before God, it will never be, never be our accomplishment or what we did or how godly we lived. We will stand before God and everyone will get into heaven because of the same thing, the righteousness of Jesus, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I was made alive. Three verses and then we'll be done. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. By the way, quotation of Habakkuk 2:4. And what God is saying, and what he said through Paul in Romans 1:16 and 17, is that we are saved by faith. Why are we not ashamed of the gospel? It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Jews and Greeks, and by the way, Greeks covers everybody that's a Gentile, okay? And it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. In other words, and what Romans bears out to the remainder of the teaching is this, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous by the grace of God. Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And when you look at Galatians 3:10 through 14, what you have here is in Romans 1:16 and 17, we are told we are saved by faith. That initial salvation, that initial righteousness that is given to us is given by faith, and they turn to Habakkuk 2:4. In Galatians 3:11, it tells us that we live by faith. We continue. The salvation that was granted to us is the very salvation and the grace of God by which we live. And saints, we are sanctified by faith, by the grace of God. He says, for as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And then he says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what he's saying in Romans 1:16 and 17, we are saved by faith. What he's saying in Galatians 3:11 is we live by faith. If we tried to live by the law, we'd be cursed under it. But the righteous man lives by faith. And saints, if you're wondering about your transformation, yes, it requires you to respond to God in obedience. But the only power by which you will ever overcome sin is the grace of God. And it is received by faith that you overcome. Saints, one of the biggest problems that we face in our lives when we sin and we mess up and we sin and we fall and we repent and we sin and we fall and we repent, we sin and we fall and we repent and we think to ourselves, this thing's broken. You need to understand that it's not. You sin, you fall, you repent, and then you pull yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps and give it another shot. You're going to fail every time. You sin, you fall, you repent, and then you come in a brokenness, and you come in an emptiness, and you come saying to God, it never was my achievement. It never was me being able to pull it out on my own. It never was me being strong enough to make it on my own. God, I come to you and I come humbly and I come crying out to you, dear God, save me by your life. And we put our faith in him and then we obey as he leads us by his Spirit. Finally, one last verse, Hebrews 10:38. You see, we not only are saved by faith, we live by faith, but saints, we endure by faith. If you look at Hebrews 10, it starts in 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. Those days may not be too far from us, saints. Be willing to stand with those who face shame because they hold fast to the word of God in Jesus Christ. Because those days may not be far off for the church in the United States. Just a little side. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy with the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And I love it. He says, verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And you look at that, and it's again, it's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Here it is again. It's showing up everywhere through the New Testament. And he's saying, look, there are difficult times that have come. And when these difficult times have come, you need confidence. You need endurance so that when you do the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And he says, my righteous one is going to live by faith, meaning that the endurance is also by grace through faith. And then he makes a statement, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And a lot of us just start freaking out at that moment. But read all the way through. But he said, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You see, this glorious gospel and this marvelous prophecy that he said, write it down. It's for the appointed time. And the appointed time was during the time of Habakkuk. And the appointed time was with what was happening with Judah. But the appointed time was also for Martin Luther. The appointed time was for those during the Great Reformation. And I'm just telling you, the saints, the appointed time is every single time we grasp. It's not works. It's the grace of God through faith. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and every time it yields salvation. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and every time it yields a life that is different. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and every time it yields a life that will endure to the end. Saints, we come back to Habakkuk. He looked at the future. He said, why, God? Why? Why am I watching the wicked mess up my nation? And then when that happened, he said, why am I even looking at these ungodly people? And saints, we may in our day look at America and go, why, God? Why isn't something being done to deal with America and the sin that America just seems to revel in and walk in? And then when ISIS begins to rise up, and when the whole Islamic radicalism begins to rise up, we may ask the same question as Habakkuk and say, God, I know we're godless, but why? Why would you bless and use somebody like that? And you need to understand that in Habakkuk's time, he couldn't see it. We, from our vantage point, can look back in history and say, oh, Habakkuk, you need to know the answer to your question was not just going to affect your day. It was going to affect every day from that point forward. It was going to affect millions and millions and millions of those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God sent his own people into captivity in that day because it served God's purpose of chastisement, but it also served God's greater purpose that enabled him in time to bring the Savior into the world, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, who went to the cross, bore our sins on the cross, died, was buried, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead. And so, saints, when we struggle in our day with what's going on, we need to realize that from our vantage point, we may not be able to see it. Oh, but from the vantage point of eternity, God is accomplishing amazing things in our day. And we need to come with the same heart that God gave Habakkuk, because it's the only way we're going to be able to walk through our days. And what God gave Habakkuk is what eventually manifests itself in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. And that is, there is a God who saves. How does he save? By faith. There is a God who changes us. How does he change us? By faith. And then there is a God who will help us to endure no matter what we face. How does he do it? He does it by faith. We put our faith in what God has said. We put our faith in it even when we may not even grasp it, even when we may not even understand it, even when we may say to ourselves, God, it doesn't make any sense right now. And yet we come like Habakkuk and say, God, I will wait in your presence. And when you speak, you can even reprove me so that I understand you are exactly who you say you are. And saints, I want you to know something. This day, what is it, March 27th, 2016, that word, Habakkuk 2:4, speaks as loudly and as gloriously in bringing freedom and hope, exactly as it does this day, as when he brought it during the time of the reformers, as when he brought it to Luther, as when he brought it to even those who were receiving Christ and Paul, who understood and wrote these things by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and it answered Habakkuk in his day. And saints, I want you to know, it fast forwards to our day. Don't lose your hope. Don't think that there are answers outside of the Word of God and the revelation of God and who He is. I know it's hard times, and times may get even more difficult. But the God who saves by faith will transform you by faith and will cause you to endure by that very same faith. And oh, what a wonderful God He is. May we turn to Him, turn to His Word, and by faith receive the promises that have helped every generation to endure. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, I thank You for Your Word. God, when I started this week, I looked back at 2 and I thought to myself, this is not a very good text for Resurrection Day. It is awesome. Why don't I trust You more? I know Your providence is perfect. I know Your timing is perfect. I know what You do is perfect. And God, I just pray today that all of us would be strengthened and encouraged. And God, we would realize that the salvation we need, the grace to change that we need, and the endurance we need is all waiting in the presence of Almighty God, that we would get into His presence, that we would come into Your presence, God, and we would wait on You, and You would bring Your Word to us. God, it won't be a new word because the revelation has ended as far as Scripture, but oh God, You'll take Your Word and You'll speak to us and You'll encourage us and You'll bless us and You'll make us to stand for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. Oh God, do that work in the hearts of Your people. I just want to ask just something. I really don't want a lot of fanfare about this, but just keep your eyes closed. If you're just saying, Pastor John, I'm struggling. I am definitely where Habakkuk was, and I'd like for you to pray for me that God would bring me to where Habakkuk ended. I need that hope that comes by grace through faith. Just if you would, just raise your hand and keep it up for a second. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. You're just at the point where you're just like, man, I'm in a rough spot. Would you pray for me? God, I just want to pray for these precious people. And God, please strengthen them and encourage them and build them up and bless them. And God, help them to know how much You love them. Help them to grasp that You delight in them. That God, even after Habakkuk came with such strong questions, Lord, You just answered him so lovingly and graciously. I mean, God, there was rebuke there for him, but Lord, it was healing rebuke. It wasn't the kind of rebuke that makes you just cringe. And so, God, I pray that if there's need for some rebuke and people have believed wrong things about You, please take those things out of their life. And God, please grant by Your Holy Spirit and Your Word just a fresh vision of who You are. Lord, make it in accordance with the sound doctrine that is in Your Word. And God, may they find on that wonderful footing, and may they find on that a renewed sense of trusting You and relying on You and looking to You. And God, I pray, sustain them during these hours. Change them. And God, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, I pray that You save somebody by grace through faith this morning. Holy Spirit, do that work. But God, we love You, and we just ask Your blessing on these precious people. We ask Your blessing on the whole fellowship of believers. God, may we walk with You in truth, in righteousness, in hope, in endurance, knowing that it is the grace of God by faith that God is what we need this hour and every hour. Ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.